Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
To us today.
God speaks to us today from James and Jonah, the Epistle of James, James 1, verses 2 through 8. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave in the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word today. Thanks for this book of Jonah and all the ways that it kind of messes with us. It disrupts us. It causes us to reflect on who we are, what our primary identity and mission in the world is. And we thank you for the picture this morning of being woken up. Help us to awake to your purposes, to your character, to your way. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was in middle school, my friends and I loved to do sleepovers. We would order pizza, watch movies, and try to stay up as late as possible. I always fell asleep first. And worse than that, my friends always pranked me. They did all sorts of things, dipping my hand in water, trying to make me go to the bathroom, drawing on my face. But my least favorite prank of all was when, while I slept, they smeared my lips with Taco Bell fire sauce. And so slowly the intensity burned and woke me up. And when I woke, I was disoriented. I was deeply troubled. I was tasting something slightly familiar, but you know, it threw me off. See, falling asleep is a very dangerous activity if you don't know what's around you or if you're missing out on something. Today we have this picture of Jonah, after having run away from God, settles into a very cozy sleep. What I want us to see today in the text is the great danger of spiritual sleep, what it is, what it looks like in our lives, and the surprising and gracious ways that God wakes us up. Arise, he says, get up. So that's what we're going to look at today, the danger of spiritual sleep and the surprising ways God wakes us up. Notice first the literary richness of this book. In this moment, there is a huge contrast between the chaos of the storm and the activity and Jonah sleeping very peacefully. We see that God hurls a violent wind upon the water and it creates a storm. The sailors are crying out to their various gods. They're picking up all of the cargo and they're hurling it into the sea. We probably can even imagine the boat itself crying out as it says it was threatening to break up. that when a ship is in that position, the wood, the timbers are bending, trying to break, and they're moaning. Everything in here is loud and chaotic. And meanwhile, Jonah's fast asleep. Now, many of you, maybe you who have little kids or struggle with sleep, dream of sleep like Jonah. That you could just cut out all the noise and the chaos in the world and get a couple of Z's. This, however, is not a sleep that we should be coveting. When Michelle gave birth to our first daughter, it was a very difficult labor. It was 24 hours of active labor, and then it wasn't enough, and Karis was trying to come out an awkward way, and so it was an emergency C-section. And by the end of all of this, I was exhausted. I was very tired, and so when we finally got our room and settled in, I fell asleep on the little, you know, kind of lazy boy type chair that they had. And in the middle of the night, of course, Michelle needed to feed Karis. And so she's yelling to me, "Mark, wake up. She can't stand up. You know, she's just had major surgery." So she's asking for my help. She's yelling at me. She began taking the tissue boxes and chucking them at me to wake me up. I slept right through the whole thing. I have no memory of this. Finally, a kind doctor walked by and he lifted up my child and brought it to my wife because I was busy sleeping. Now, I know this sounds kind of ridiculous. It's a nice, funny story, but it points to a more serious issue. That sometimes sleep is a way that we escape and avoid the things that we should be taking most seriously. Imagine a teenager the night before their big final exams. For some reason, sleep finds them very easily that night when they should be studying, right? Or an adult who knows that something in their life is off, that they need to attend to and deal with, but instead they distract themselves until they fall into a deep sleep. Look at the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane when they should be watching and praying. They are fast asleep. Now remember that last week we looked at Jonah's disobedience, his running away from God. And there was this really beautiful, powerful progression. It was always going down. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down into a ship. And then today we get two more downs. He goes down into the inner part of the ship. And then he lays down and is fast asleep. Again, the picture that we're seeing is that Jonah's disobedience has lulled him to sleep, making him reject and forget God's mission and calling on his life. What was Jonah's sleep all about? Remember, his calling was to go to these people that he hated, the Ninevites, and tell them that they needed to wake up to God's justice in their lives, to repent. And so what put Jonah to sleep? Well, one reason is that he had normalized hatred toward people that he didn't think were worthy. He'd made it okay in his heart to hate the Ninevites, and because of this, he was lulled into this spiritual and physical sleep. Beyond that, he is totally asleep to God's character of mercy. That God cares about the people that were being hurt in this massive city. He cared about even those who were causing the hurt in this city, and he wanted Jonah to be a messenger to take a word of hope to these people. And Jonah is sleeping through God's mission in his life. You probably know where I'm going with this, but this sleep that Jonah had, this type of avoidance, is a sleep that is very common to people like you and me who claim to be followers of Jesus, but we grow weary and we go to bed. We go right to sleep. This sleep is a sleep of escape or avoidance. Often this sleep comes from us indulging in anesthetizing behaviors that we think will help us numb our pain, deal with our shame, to avoid our responsibility, and as a result, it puts us right to sleep. It's a spiritual numbness. Sometimes this comes when you've maybe experienced hurt in a church like this, and you grow apathetic toward your faith. Or maybe you sense that you're in a season where God is rejecting you. You don't sense his presence, and so you are apathetic and weary. Our question today is, how do we wake up to God's purposes in our lives? when we feel so tired and weary? How do we wake up to the joy that God has for us by walking in His mission, in His way? How do we wake up so that we don't sleep our lives away? Well, the good news, both for Jonah and for us, is that while we are sleeping, God likes to intervene. He likes to interrupt, disrupt our plans. And He does this in two specific and surprising ways in our text today. He hurls a wind, and then He sends sailors. Hurls a wind, and He sends sailors. First, verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest. It's easy to imagine with this short description. It's easy to imagine God is just angry or violent and kind of impulsively tossing wind at Jonah and these unsuspecting sailors just to get at them. But if we look at how this word hurl is used in the rest of this book, we see that hurl is a word that is used for a purpose. So, what were the sailors doing? What were they hurling into the sea? All the cargo. They were hurling these things because they were trying in desperation to save something, save the ship. Next week, we're going to look at Jonah as he continues kind of in this dark, self-focused pattern. He's going to say, I need you guys to hurl me into the sea if you want to be saved. But again, the connection there is that by hurling, there might be the possibility to save something. And so when we see in this picture that God hurls a wind at Jonah, know for certain that He's doing this purposefully with the intent to save this man who's running far from God. And we know this too. If you're carrying your phone throughout Bogota and you slip and you see it fall out of your hand, you will hurl your body toward it in order to save it because you know this is your last chance. Hurling is a last-ditch effort to save something. It's urgent. It's intentional. It has a purpose. And so when God hurls a storm, it's because in His mercy, He is running after a runaway prophet. He wants him to see that the way that he has gone is not for his good or for the good of those around him. And then notice that this wind that is hurled by God creates a storm. Why didn't God hurl a lovely Bogota day at Jonah and the sailors? Why doesn't he say, perfect, cloudless, sunny sky. Now I've got your attention. Because that never gets our attention. The storms always get our attention more than the sunny days. On a beautiful sunny day, we actually believe the lie that everything is good and right in our lives. But when we see a storm, we recognize some of the deepest realities of our life. That we're fragile. That we are helpless and hopeless people apart from God's intervention. And so while we try to avoid the storms do a whole lot more for us than the sunny days ever could. But as we talk about storms of life, the sufferings that come to us, sometimes our own fault, sometimes the fault of others, I gotta say, I feel unqualified to talk about this. One, because I sense in just God's grace, I thank Him, our family has avoided a lot of horrible storms that could have come our way. And so I thank God, but that also makes me realize I don't always have the breadth and depth to talk about these things. And the second reason is because I know there are people in this room who have felt the full blast of these type of storms before. And you're feeling weary, and you wish the storm would let up. And so I say this all just to say, with whatever humility and tenderness I can, we need to, as God's people, believe that the storms are for our good. That they are strengthening our character. They're tenderizing our hearts so that we understand the struggles and trials of others. As we read in the book of James, we're even, in some amazing way, supposed to count trials as joy in our lives. Man, that doesn't happen easily. It does take a heart set on God, a community supporting us in this. But I know that while storms are painful, God is purposeful in them. And they are actually a picture of God's pursuit of us. that he is willing in a last-ditch effort to pull out all the stops to wake us up to our calling and to his character. So if you're suffering today, I pray that you might see Christ even at work in the storm. And one last thing to note in order to give us even more confidence here is the wording that's used. It says that the wind of God was over the water. It's a really cool connection here. The word in Hebrew for wind is ruach. It stands for wind. It can also mean breath, ruach. You can even imagine that sound there. But it also means the Spirit. What was another time in the Old Testament where the Spirit of God was hovering over the water? Genesis chapter 1. I think there, I don't want to take too much liberty here, but there is some intentional connection here that God's Spirit, his wind, his breath is over the water. In Genesis, the Spirit of God was bringing order from chaos for a redemptive purpose. And in Jonah, it's similar, but the opposite. The wind of God is creating chaos from the order for a redemptive purpose. And I just want us to see that I think this connection reminds us that the storms that God sends us, and the Spirit that he tosses at us to convict us and wake us up are ultimately for our good, his glory, and the good of those around us. But man, it doesn't mean it's easy. And some of you who are struggling today are like, sounds nice, Pastor, but it is hard right now. I pray that you would be bold to ask for help from the community here as you feel able. Community, as you hear of the needs of those around us, that we would seek to, by God's grace, be generous, serve, and love those who are in these moments of suffering. Because we don't love these storms, but they are doing something good in us. And so know this, in order to wake us up from our slumber, sometimes God sends storms, but he always sends his Spirit to comfort us and to guide us. That's the first surprising thing that God does. He sends a storm to get Jonah's attention. But the second thing that God does to wake up Jonah is even more surprising. He sends sailors who know nothing of the true God to remind Jonah of his mission and purpose in the world. Verse 6, it says this. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." If you think about the progression of this story and the sailor's experience, it's really fun to see what changes, what stays the same. They start by calling out to all of their gods. It seems likely they served many gods with polytheistic type culture, and so they're calling out to all these gods. Nothing is happening. And they're realizing that there is an emptiness, a hopelessness in the gods that they're serving. And so now they're hurling all this cargo into the sea. They're turning over every stone of hope that's left. And I can imagine as they're picking up cargo, they are stumbling through the inner part of the boat and they trip on Jonah or something like that. And they say, "Get up, arise, you sleeper. What are you doing? You should be at least calling out to your God." First thing I want us to note is how hilarious it is that this sailor, this captain, says this very same word that God said to Jonah at the start of this book. He says, "Arise." I'm sure that alone caught Jonah's attention as he's remembering his initial call from God to go to Nineveh. "Arise," he says. These sailors are showing far more faith than Jonah was. They have this desperate cry while Jonah is taking a nap. And I want us to see that this secular sailor is acting as a mirror to Jonah, reminding him of his calling in the world. God is using someone who doesn't even know him to draw Jonah back to a sense of repentance and return to God. And while this sailor calls out to Jonah, "Get up, call on your God at least," what does Jonah do? Absolutely nothing. He refuses to call out to the name of Yahweh for rescue. We're kind of left with, like, what's going on? And then all of a sudden the sailors say, "Okay, well then let's cast lots to see whose fault this really is, because right now we've got no idea." And they cast lots, kind of an ancient form of randomizing, you know, but they sensed there was some spiritual element in it. And the lot falls to Jonah. And now what I want you to do is think about how gracious and charitable these sailors are to Jonah, even after they find out he's the problem. So they find out from this lot that it's probably his fault. And what do they say to him? They don't say, "You did this." They say, "Tell us on whose account this trouble has come." You all know this, but when we have minor pains in our lives, we immediately try to blame someone else for them. These sailors are frantic, fearing for their lives. They are experienced sailors who have clearly never encountered a storm like this before. It's getting more and more intense. And in graciousness, they say to Jonah, "Do you know whose fault this is? I just can't believe how patient they are here." And at a very minimum, church, this should wake us up. If people who don't know the true God can act with ethics and patience and grace, how much more should we as God's people be exuding these things? And yet we just blow up on people. We blame people right away. It's a powerful picture of how we can learn from these sailors here. These men are on the brink of death, and they're charitable and patient toward him. But it gets worse for Jonah, amazingly, and these sailors continue to get better. It's such a hilarious movement here. They go on to ask Jonah who he is, what's his job, who are his people. And while he had many answers he could have started with, he leads with this: "I am a Hebrew, and I serve the God of heaven and earth, who rules over the land and the sea." We mentioned last week that Jonah had in some ways gotten stuck in a view of his country becoming the best country and all the other countries falling away. It's a picture of nationalism. Like a bit of nationalism is not bad. You should take some pride, I hope, in your country. But nationalism that says we must be deciding the moral grid for everyone else in the world, that's a distorted sense of nationalism. And Jonah here sees that his world is the best world, and he's highlighting that as his first identity marker. "I am a Hebrew. You are not. I serve the real God. You do not." And here we have to wrestle with the reality that Jonah's theology is spot on, and the power of it in his life is totally empty. That he claims to know the God of the seas, but refused to call out to this God to save them. He claims to have intimacy with this God, but it seems like there is no joy, no connection in his heart. And I think for people that have been in the church longer, this is so often a reality for us. That we know all the right things, and the only time we really show any emotion is when someone says the wrong thing and we try to disrupt that. No, this is the right thing. But all the while, we're lacking the power of that, the intimacy of really knowing the Lord. And what we see here is that Jonah has the right words, the right theology, but he's missing out on the power of God in his life. He refuses to call out to God, even while they're pleading with him to do so. And the same can be true for us. We can think that we're awake when in reality we're just sleepwalking. We think we're walking with God, but in some ways we're running away from him. How do we know if we're asleep? How do we know? I've got two quick little litmus tests for us. Two tests that Jonah failed. We might fail these as well, but there's hope in Christ, so stick with us. First, what do you instinctively run to in a storm? God or something else? Jonah can articulate truth about God, but when the storm hits, he doesn't pray. He withdraws. The sailors cry out. Jonah goes silent. And so the question is very simple. When pressure rises in our lives, do we actually turn to God, or do we bow down to our phones, go to the bottle, run to exercise, eat 6 burgers during Burger Master Week? That's just me, for those of you that have been following. I shouldn't have made it funny. This is too serious. The reality is, our reflexes reveal our real loves. And if we're honest, so many of our real loves are not the Lord. And we know that's the case for Jonah in this moment, as he's continuing to find any other way to engage with God. We're going to see more of this next week. But first, our reflexes reveal what really matters to us, what we really love. And then the second test, is your primary identity in God or in something else? Jonah leads with, I am a Hebrew, before he even mentions his God. He defines himself first by his tribe rather than by his Lord. And we can do the same. We do the same when we talk about our identities in terms of our careers, our families, our nationalities as well, our ministry calling. It is very easy for us to change our primary identity from beloved of God to pastor in Bogota, Colombia. Pretty easy road to go. Because of that, we need to be asking ourselves, what are we really trusting? Before I give us a few kind of just a few applications to hold on to the gospel, to seek to walk in more freedom today, I want you to note one more thing about the progression of the sailors. And we're going to look more at this next week. I keep saying that. The story flows so beautifully. But notice that at the beginning of the story, the sailors are terrified of the storm. They can't imagine waves and wind like this. And we're going to hear that the storm only gets more and more tempestuous. It gets more intense. But what's interesting is that you see in the lives of the sailors, they become less afraid of the storm as the story goes on, and more afraid of the God of the storm. You hear me? At the beginning, it was just their circumstances that were freaking them out. And then they realized, there is a God in control of the whole world behind these things, and I don't know him. They're fearing the Lord at the end of this passage rather than fearing the storm. And one powerful thing that happens when we fear, when we grow in the fear of the Lord, is that it crushes hatred of others in our lives. And so while these sailors should have been hating Jonah at this point, just hating him, they realize he brought all this trouble upon him. He's actively running from God. He refuses to call out to his God. They should be hating him, but they're not. They're fearing the Lord more than they're hating their enemy in this moment. And the reality in Jonah's life, if it's totally the opposite. He's hating his enemies, the Ninevites, who he actively ran from. He's hating these pagan sailors by refusing to offer the help that he can give them. And he has very little fear for God. And I want us to see this juxtaposition as we continue through the book of Jonah. Jonah's hating his enemies more than he feared God. It's because he's asleep. How do we wake up? Three things this morning. First, As you are able, be receptive to the storm that God sends in our life. We do not delight in pain, in suffering, and sorrow. We're not masochistic here, but we do believe that God can do beautiful things with these terrible situations. If you are in a storm today, remember that God is hurling his spirit toward you, trying to get your attention, inviting you to trust him more. If you are not in a storm today, be attentive to those around you that are and seek to be a good sailor to them. Support them, love them, care for them in the midst of this season. Second, listen and learn from sailors. Listen and learn from sailors. Be open to learning from people who are not a Christian. Now, here's what I mean. We believe that Christ alone is our only hope for salvation. So when I say, listen to the sailors, I'm not saying go grab any random spiritual idea or wisdom and take that wholeheartedly. What I'm saying, though, is that it should open our eyes and wake us up when we see people who don't know God at all living more ethically and justly than we are. And that means, as God's people, that should wake us up. And we should say, if this can be done without the power of the Spirit, what can God do? The Holy Spirit of God moving through a community of people. Listen and learn from the sailors. Let them be a mirror to you and cause you to love the things that God loves. And then finally, as we always say, look to Jesus. You know, in Mark chapter 4, verse 38, Jesus is pulling a Jonah. There's a terrible storm on the sea. He's in a boat with his 12 disciples, and Jesus is taking a nap. And they're freaking out, and they're yelling. And they come to him, and they said, "Aren't you concerned about us dying?" Is Jesus sleeping the sleep of apathy and escape here? No, good answer. Yeah, no. He's sleeping a sleep of deep trust and peace in God. And he actually knows there's a storm far more severe than that coming for him. Jesus was fine in this little storm because he knew the great storm was coming when he would go to the cross, when he would see the clouds really turn dark with God's wrath coming down upon him because of our sin. And you know what he exudes in this moment? Fear for God and love for his enemies, just like the sailors. Jesus was sleeping peacefully because he knew his purpose. He was walking in it. He wasn't avoiding it here. He was going right for it. And on the cross, we get to look at Jesus and know for certain that if he gives a thought to us, we won't perish. The sailors are hopeful. Hey, maybe if you call out to your God, we might have some hope here. We again know with certainty that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This is God's heart, to save the world through Christ and for his saved people to go out into mission for those who need him as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you again for this just delightful book that's disrupting us in so many ways, that's frustrating as we see our own lives lived out in the life of Jonah. But thank you as well that it is a picture of radical grace and mercy for people that deserve it the least, who know about it the most and deserve it the least. Unbelievable, God, that this is how you treat us. Help us to respond with obedience and faith, and that you would transform our lives from the inside out, that we would be a people walking in justice and mercy. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.